the book of Nehemiah, and we'll get back. We'll go to chapter 5. So Nehemiah chapter 5, and kind of get things going here. Yeah, perfect. So Nehemiah, of course, we've been going through this book for several weeks now, and Nehemiah, of course, the book of Nehemiah is named after the person who was the cupbearer to the king of Persia, King Artaxerxes, and Nehemiah he had a burden for the people of Jerusalem and for what was going on in Jerusalem, and he heard the message, the news that Jerusalem was still in shambles, that the walls were still torn down, the gates were still broken, and he understood that the people were still kind of living in a defeated state, you might say. And so Nehemiah, when he heard that, he was immediately burdened for the people of Jerusalem, and he wanted to go back there. He had a desire to do that, but he was the cupbearer to the king. And thankfully, the king noticed the sadness of his heart. It showed on his face. And the king asked Nehemiah what was wrong. And of course, Nehemiah told the king what was a burden on his heart, that Jerusalem was still in shambles. And so Nehemiah went from being the cupbearer to the king to now leading a group of people in a rebuilding project in Jerusalem. And so when Nehemiah arrived in Jerusalem, he was met with immediate opposition. This opposition was absolutely determined to stop Nehemiah from working on these walls. The opposition came from leaders like Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. And these men, were political leaders of nearby people. And these men resorted to discouraging the workers through psychological warfare. We saw that in chapter 4, how they started calling them names. They started speaking about how poor their work, their craftsmanship would be at rebuilding the wall. They questioned their faithfulness to God. They asked the question, oh, will they sacrifice? Will they sacrifice? Will they respect God in all of this? And so they questioned their faithfulness to God. And basically they said, are they going to be able to rebuild the wall out of the rubbish that was left? And so we see how they taunted them, how they mocked them, how they put them down, they belittled them. Even Tobiah got in on it, and he said that when the fox goes up on the wall, the fox will break down their wall. A little tiny fox is going to tear down their wall. And so there was a lot of psychological warfare, but when the psychological warfare didn't work, those men resorted to now physical violence. They schemed and planned to go, basically to go to war with Jerusalem, and they started to gather up their little army and circle around Jerusalem. And so they went from psychological to actual physical warfare. And so from the beginning, though, this cupbearer, throughout all the opposition, from the beginning to confronting Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, Nehemiah trusted the Lord. He had confidence that God would work all the details out. And often, it is so easy to handle opposition when it comes from without than when it comes from within. And so for Nehemiah, the question is, how is he going to handle opposition? How is he going to handle struggles when the struggles are not from the external, but now internal? And so in chapter 5, that's what we're going to be looking at this morning, is now people are going to be struggling on the internal. There's things going on behind the scenes, you might say, that people are struggling with. And we got to remember, Nehemiah, his name actually represents this idea of bringing comfort to the people. And as you've seen throughout the first four chapters of Nehemiah, Nehemiah does a great job at being a leader and being able to bring comfort to the people. And throughout all of this, it is not his own strength that he does this. He is doing this based on his relationship with the Lord. The Lord is helping him. The Lord is giving him the wisdom and understanding that he needs. He's always turning to the Lord for help, and he has confidence in him. And so Nehemiah, he's bringing comfort to the people. And this time, we're going to see how he talks about this or brings up this topic of to walk in the fear of God. To walk in the fear of God. And so like I said, it's easier to handle the opposition when it's without. We're going to see how he handles the opposition now when it's within. And so in our passage today, Nehemiah is faced with a very different problem. The opposition is not direct, it's now indirect. It's a problem that if not corrected, will bring an end to the work. It will make the people of Jerusalem a subject of taunt if this is not corrected. And so this indirect opposition deals with more social and economic issue. It's something that the Mosaic Law speaks about in the books of Leviticus and Deuteronomy. And we'll talk about that here in just a little bit. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we're going to read Nehemiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 13. And so let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to look at your word this morning. I thank you for what you have provided for us here. We thank you for the life of Nehemiah. We thank you that he surrendered to the work, that he turns to you constantly for wisdom and understanding and guidance. We give you the glory for what you've done in his life. And Lord, we thank you that we have a record of that before us so that we can learn and glean from him and his life. And we thank you for what you teach us through the life of Nehemiah. We thank you, Lord, that in the book of Nehemiah, we see that you're faithful. We see that not only in the book of Nehemiah, but also in the associated book with it, Ezra. And we see how you're faithful to the people of Israel. And Lord, we give you the praise and glory for that. We thank you again for what you've provided for us in Christ. And so that today we see your faithfulness as exhibited in the person of Jesus Christ. And we give you the praise and glory for that. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. So, this morning we're going to see three things. And so, I'll go ahead and put that up there. You can be writing those down. But Nehemiah chapter 5, starting in verse 1, it says, "Now there arose a great outcry of the people and of their wives against their Jewish brothers." Now remember that. This is against their own people. Okay, remember that. Verse 2, "For there were those who said, 'With our sons and our daughters we are many, so let us get grain that we may eat and keep alive.' There were also those who said, 'We are mortgaging our fields and our vineyards and our houses to get grain because of the famine.' And there were those who said, 'We have borrowed money for the king's tax on our field and our vineyards. Now our flesh is as the flesh of our brothers, our children are as their children. Yet we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves, and some of our daughters have already been enslaved. But it is not in our power to help it, for other men have our fields and our vineyards.'" Verse 6, Nehemiah says, "I was very angry when I heard their outcry in these words. I took counsel with myself, and I brought charges against the nobles and the officials. I said to them, 'You are exacting interest, each from his brother.' And I held a great assembly against them, and I said to them, 'We, as far as we are able, have bought back our Jewish brothers and have been sold to the nations. But you even sell your brothers that they may be sold to us.' They were silent and could not find a word to say. So I said, 'The thing that you are doing is not good. Ought you not to walk in the fear of God, of our God, to prevent the taunts of the nations, our enemies? Moreover, I and my brothers and my servants are lending them money and grain. Let us abandon the exacting of interest Return to them this very day their fields, their vineyards, their olive orchards, and their houses, and the percentage of money, grain, wine, and oil that you have been exacting from them. And then they said, we will restore these and require nothing from them. We will do as you say. And I called the priests and made them swear to do as they had promised. I also shook out the fold of my garment and said, so my God shake out every man from his house and from his labor who does not keep this promise. So may he be shaken out and empty. And all the assembly said, amen, and praised the Lord. And the people did as they had promised. The title of this comes from verse 9, where he asks the question, ought you not to walk in the fear of our God to prevent the taunts of the nations, our enemies? Walking in the fear of God. What does that mean, and how does this passage address that? Oftentimes, the word walk is used in Scripture to imply a person's way of life, their conduct, how one should live life. In Genesis chapter 5, verses 22 through 24, it speaks of Enoch and how he walked with God. He walked with God. In Leviticus chapter 18, verse 4, God commands the people of Israel to follow his rules and keep his statutes and walk in them. The book of Psalms is loaded with the implication of that word walk. Starting with the first thing, Psalm chapter 1, verse 1, it says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. And the New Testament carries over this idea as well. In Mark chapter 7, verse 5, the Pharisees asked, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders that eat with defiled hands? We see Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, he states that we should walk by faith and not by sight. So walk, or walking, often means how you live your life, how you conduct yourself. And the fear of God, or in this case, the fear of your God, has to do with a type of fearful respect for God and the things of God. I appreciate Greg reading Psalm 36. It spoke of the fear of God. That passage spoke to those who are living in sin, having no respect for God. No respect for him at all. Implying that they do not care about what he thinks, and therefore does not honor his commands and his instructions. And therefore the phrase, to walk in the fear of God, simply means that we live our life with respect to God and the things of God, such as his word, his commands, his instructions. And so in this passage, Nehemiah calls on the people to change their way of life in such a way that it lines up with what God expects of them. And so there's 3 points here this morning in this passage. Kind of pivot on this idea, on this phrase, to walk in the fear of God. The first thing that we see is we need to recognize that there is a problem that exists. And that's what exactly Nehemiah sees. He sees that there is a problem. And the problem is not so much that these things are happening. The problem is that they are not obeying the word of God. And so in chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, we see how the people are crying out. They're saying, hey, look at what's happening. Look at our life situation right now. And so we recognize that there's a problem that exists. If it was not for Nehemiah, the problem would have continued. Nehemiah heard the cries of the people. They were distressed about having not having enough food, not having money, and they needed to resort to giving their sons and daughters over to being servants, to being slaves, as a solution to this problem. The people were borrowing money and being charged crazy amount of interest. And so as Jerusalem and Israel were being restored, the actual living conditions were getting worse because of what was going on. They actually had it better during the exile. They had it better when they were living in Babylon. They had it better when they were living in Persia, because at least then they were being provided for. Now that they're back home and things are going on around them, the things like famine, the king's tax, all these things are kind of piling up and adding on. they're having to put their sons and daughters into, as a bond servant. They give them over to being kind of like a slave. And they're also having to resort to basically mortgaging their property, mortgaging what they have in order to have money so they could pay the king's tax. And on top of it, they needed food because there was a famine. It was a crazy time for them. It was a worse time for them than when it was they were living in Babylon and Persia. Now, today, we would see no problem in what these folks were doing. It is how we do business today, especially in our Western world. Houses, cars, property, and more are bought with credit, with interest that is expected, and sometimes interest that is charged at a crazy amount, at a crazy rate. But what seems to be going on here is the taking advantage of the situation. The people are being taken advantage of. The people had to pay taxes. There was a famine. People needed food. And so the people who have the money, the people who have the food, are taking advantage of those who have not. Nehemiah recognizes the deeper problem, though. Notice in verse 1 that the problem is against their Jewish brothers. It's very important that we understand that in verse 1, that it is against their Jewish brothers, because Jewish law expressly states how they are to conduct themselves with each other. How do I conduct myself with a fellow brother or sister in Christ? How do I conduct myself, let's say, with another American citizen? Because that's kind of what's going on here, is how do they conduct themselves with each other as Jewish people? How do they do that? Well, in the books of Leviticus and Deuteronomy, it's clearly outlined how they should do that. For instance, in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 23, verse 19, it clearly outlines that no interest was to be incurred when doing business with other Jewish people. With foreigners, it was okay, it was acceptable. But when we were doing business with another Jewish person, interest was not on the table. They paid you back, but they didn't pay you back plus interest. That's just an example. And so this kind of stuff was going on, and Nehemiah, he recognizes this, and that is the reason why he says in verse 6, I was very angry when I heard their outcry in these words. But notice what he didn't do. He didn't respond to his anger. He said what? Verse 7, he says, I took counsel with myself and brought charges against the nobles, the officials. He thought about this. He privately took himself back and he said, I'm going to think about my next course of action. So Nehemiah, he recognizes that this problem exists. He recognizes that this is not just a business problem. This is a problem that has to do with the Word of God, the law. It requires two things. Nehemiah, he recognizes the problem. It requires two things, an understanding of the situation and an understanding of the law or the rules. Let me give you an example for this. Let me give you an example. Oh, there they are. Well, move them. I'm used to seeing y'all back here in the back here. Noah, come up here. I'm going to use you as an example. I didn't give you a heads up. I'm sorry, Noah. I should have. Come on up here. In football, there are rules for football, right? If there were no rules, it'd be crazy out there on the field. Well, in one of those rules, there was something called holding, right? And so if he was the defender and I am on the offensive line and he is trying to tackle the quarterback, I'm not supposed to grab him and hold him. That's called holding, right? All right, thank you. You can. That's called holding. And so now here's the problem. For me to know that there's a problem that exists, I have to what? Understand the situation. Okay? I have to understand the rules. Okay? I understand the situation. In other words, I have to see it. Okay, look. Somebody is being held up. The offensive lineman is holding the defensive lineman. They're not supposed to do that. It's against the rules. So I have to know that the situation exists. Oh, it exists. And then also, I have to realize that it's actually against the rules. You're not supposed to do that. You can block them. You can kind of hold them back, but you're not supposed to grab them. And you're especially not to put them on the ground. And so that's holding. Nehemiah recognizes the problem. He understands the situation, and he understands the law. He understands what God's Word says about this. In the body of Christ, for us to recognize that a problem exists, we must understand the situation and know the Word of God. This is just one of many reasons why it is important for you to be reading and learning the Word of God. We think of Gideon being here, the Gideons being here this morning, and the work of Gideon International, and they distribute the Word of God so that their people can know the Word of God. They know that, hey, listen, you know, this is God's standard. God's standard is being broken. What do I do about it? Well, God's Word gives us that solution. It's important for you to have God's Word in your hand. It's important for you to read it and to learn it. Don't leave it up to me. This is about accountability. Nehemiah is poised to hold the people accountable. And so he recognizes the problem. He recognizes the problem that exists. And then the second thing he does is he requests that the problem be resolved. He wants it to be fixed. And so in verses 7 and 8, Nehemiah calls the people out for what they've been doing to one another. And so the people could not answer Nehemiah. They remained silent because they knew their guilt. They knew that what they were doing was wrong. They should not have been doing that to their fellow Jewish person. And so we see this. And in verses 9 through 11, Nehemiah calls an end for these practices, and he offers a solution to the problem. The appeal is not his own leadership or authority, but the appeal is to the authority of God. Why should the people change? They should change because they fear God and desire to work or live according to his rules, his expectations, his laws. So when we confront a brother or sister in Christ that is living in sin, it's not our authority that we do so. We point to the Word of God. We say, hey, listen, you're doing this, it's wrong, and it's not my Word, it's God's Word. Here's where it says that you're doing this and it's wrong. And so Nehemiah, he's doing that. He's saying, hey, listen, it's wrong and you need to stop. The people are to change not because of me. They're not to change because of somebody's reputation, but they are to change because of God and their respect for God. Even when we share the gospel of Jesus Christ, we must decide if that person who we present the gospel to must decide whether or not they're going to respect God's plan, respect God's authority, or are they just going to reject it and ignore it. And then finally, the request for the problem to be resolved moves to an action to be confirmed. We require action to confirm the solution. It's interesting because in verse 12, Nehemiah, he calls the priests in, and he asks for the people to make an oath or a promise. In other words, when he calls the priest in, he says, hey, listen, you're not going to make this promise to me. You're going to make this promise to God. Nehemiah knows that this is not based on him. This relationship, this what's going on, needs to be based on God. And he brings the priest in, and he says, hey, listen, you're going to do this before God. We're going to bring the priests in, and you're going to make a promise to change. And so he brings the priest in. It signifies that they were making an oath before God, making them accountable before God, not accountable before Nehemiah. You are accountable to God and how you are acting. As a symbolic act, as a warning, Nehemiah, he takes his robe and he shakes it out. He indicates to them that what God will do to those who will not keep their oath. You know, shaking out that robe. In the New Testament, Jesus gave the example of, hey, listen, if people reject you and reject what you're saying, he said what you need to do is shake off the dust of your feet. Shake it off. Shake it off. In other words, you've rejected them, and now you're going to be faced with what God does to you. You're in God's hands. By making this oath, they committed themselves to the solution that Nehemiah offered. They did so on the basis of their walk with God. It is not an embarrassing or prideful thing to stand before the church or stand before a group of people and make a commitment. It is a way of holding yourself accountable. And that is what they did. They stood before God and they said, hey, listen, we're going to hold ourselves accountable. We're going to make a commitment and we're going to be held accountable for this. And notice that the people did as they said they would. Verse 13, just simply put, and the people did as they had promised. That's encouraging. That's so encouraging when you are leading the group of people and you see that the people follow through with what they say they're going to do. I'm sure Nehemiah was extremely encouraged in this act. But church, we need to remember, to walk in the fear of God recognizes that there is a problem that exists, requests that the problem be resolved, and requires action to confirm the solution. You know, the gospel of Jesus Christ is very similar to this. We have a problem, and that problem is sin. We need to realize that that problem exists. The Word of God tells us that we have a problem. It's a huge problem because it separates us from God. Scripture says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It separates all of us. And we must recognize this problem. If not, the solution means absolutely nothing. And so we recognize the problem exists. We are all sinners. We've all come short of the glory of God. And God requests that this problem be resolved, and He offers a solution. He offers the solution. Christ died for us. And by placing our faith in Him, we have eternal life. The Bible says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And He goes on and He talks about how this is a free gift. And this free gift of Christ is eternal life. It brings us eternal life. And so we see here that we recognize the problem is sin. We see that God requests that this problem be resolved. And He offers the solution. We see that the solution is on His terms, not our terms. It's His terms. And then there is an action that is to be required. The Bible says that we are to confess. It says, with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. We need to confess. Folks, that's salvation. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's so neat how we see how in Nehemiah chapter 5, that kind of is laid out here. You see that there's a problem. You have sinned against God. Here's the solution. You need to make things right. Get that relationship restored. And then we're gonna make a commitment. We're going to confess that. And we're going to do that before God. And we see that coming out here as well. If you are here this morning and you realize that you are a sinner, realize also that there is a solution to that sin in the person of Jesus Christ. The scripture says simply all you have to do is put your faith and trust in what Christ has done for you and confess that. In other words, it's not just something that I speak of here just in my heart. It's not just something that I think about here in my head, but I confess that with my mouth and I proclaim that. And I say, Lord, thank you. I accept what you have done for me. And you confess that with your mouth. Makes you accountable before God. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, think about these things that I just said. And I'll be more than happy after the service to talk to you more about this. And we can think about these things and get this straight in your own personal life. Why? Because there's a problem that exists and it's sin. And God offers a solution to that problem. And your action that is required from you is just to confess that. And if that's you this morning, I would love to hear you confess Christ as your Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for what you've provided for us in the person of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the love that you have shown us there, because while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You showed your love toward us in that way. We give you the praise. We give you the glory. And we ask, Lord, that
And if there's someone here that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, that they confess that this morning and make that right with you so that we can praise and give you the glory for it. We thank you again for this opportunity to be here this morning. I thank you, Lord, for the love that you've provided for us in Christ, and Lord, that we have this privilege of being able to gather here. Lord, help us to take this time and use it throughout the day, throughout the coming week, and as an encouragement to one another. We thank you, Lord, that you do love us. Help us to walk in the fear of God. Help us, Lord, to understand that we should respect your things, respect your word, and live according to that. We thank you, Lord, for this morning again. We do give you the praise. We give you the glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Go ahead and stand as we...